You saw in your bulletin the title of my message this morning, After the Fire, What Grows Back? This is a reflection on the Hawk Fire that I just felt the Lord wanted me to do in conjunction with Isaiah 61, verse 3 and 4. As you know, 2 weeks ago, nearly every one of us was watching the same thing, weren't we? There's a picture of it. Yeah, this mountain, right outside our own windows, on fire. Peavine Mountain. This mountain we've all looked at 1,000 times, the one that holds the snow into spring. For days, we watched the flames on the ridgelines. The sky over Reno and Sparks turned brown. The air smelled of smoke, and a lot of us didn't sleep much. And for some of us, it got close. Right here in our own church family, there were folks who had to evacuate. You may have been one of them. Folks who packed what they could and left, not knowing what they'd come back to. My own son and his family were under an evacuation order too. And they stayed with us for 3 days, and I'll tell you, it was good to have them under our roof. God's grace was in it, families pulling together, looking out for each other, and that was happening across this congregation. And now, hard to believe, but 2 weeks later, the smoke has cleared. Most everyone's back home. The fire is thankfully contained. But like that picture shows, We can still look up at this charred and scarred mountain out of our windows, right? I mean, just driving down the highway, you can look. And we can now, 2 weeks later, though, finally do what we couldn't do in the middle of the fire. Well, first we can breathe, but we can also think. We can look back on what happened and ask the question a church family should think about after a fire like this. Lord, what does this mean? Is there a spiritual life lesson we can derive from this kind of experience? What are you saying to us in the ashes? So friends, track with me here, because this matters. Whether or not the fire touched your house, every person in this room knows what it is to have something burn. Maybe it's a marriage, a dream, a reputation, a season of life you can't get back. And the question that charred mountain over there is asking us is the same question your scorched places are asking. Can anything good ever grow here again? Well, this morning, I want to show you God's answer, and it's better than simply recovery. So please stick with me. Church, drawing this morning from Scripture, from the biblical insights of others as well as my own, I want us to take hold of a promise God made to people who were standing in literal ruins. And so I'd like you to listen to it as our text. It's found in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 and 4, where God's speaking through the voice of the prophet, Isaiah says, to all who mourn in Israel, he, God, will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. Church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, well, did you hear the prophet, everyone? Beauty for ashes. Let's say that together. Beauty for ashes. Okay, hold on to that. And here's something you should know about this passage of Scripture. Hundreds of years later, after this passage was prophesied, a young man stood up in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth, opened the scroll to these very words, read them out loud, and said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That was our Lord Jesus Christ, just as our picture shows. He took Isaiah 61 and he made it his own personal mission statement. I want you to think about that. He stood up and said, "I'm getting ready to start my ministry. Here will be my personal mission statement for my ministry among humanity." Wow. So, folks, when we talk about beauty for ashes this morning, we're not just talking about a nice idea. No, we're talking about the very thing the Son of God came to do. I mean, I want you to, if someone said, "Can you sum up in three words what Jesus came to do?" You could literally say, with all integrity, "Beauty for ashes." Isn't that something? Let me show you three things this promise of beauty for ashes means for a people who've just watched their mountain burn. For starters, it encourages you in this way, loved one. Please, don't rush past the ashes. Grieving is where healing starts. I want you to meditate on that for a moment. Now, this first thing here, I think, is possibly the hardest for us church people to do because we're so quick to want to jump to the happy ending. But before Isaiah says one word about rebuilding, he names the people he's talking to. Did you see it? Those who mourn. Folks, beauty for ashes means there are real ashes. Someone say with me, real ashes. Yeah. We're talking real loss, real grief, and God doesn't ask you to pretend they aren't there. This is so important. There are some theologies out there in the Christian world that I think attempt to make people deny these realities. God doesn't ask you to pretend the ashes aren't there. Because you see, while for some the Hawk fire was merciful, and what I mean by that is the wind shifted, the crews held the line, and you got to go home. For others, it wasn't merciful at all. More than 47 individuals and families in our area are not going home because there's no home to go back to. In fact, our local news reported about one of them, a man named Rick Arati, who had 7 acres up on Peavine. It was a place he'd worked for about 20 years. And when the fire came, the firefighters did everything they could. Trucks, crews, a bulldozer cutting a fire line around his house. And it still wasn't enough. He got out with his 2 dogs, some dog food, and that was about it. He came back while it was still smoldering and found a pile of ash where his whole life had been. And there it is. There's the picture. 68 years of collecting, he said, gone. And then he said something I keep thinking about. He said, "Do I know how I'm going to rebuild? No. But I just believe somehow it's going to happen." Now, church, that's a man standing in his ashes, literal ashes, telling the truth about his loss and holding on to a thread of hope. And look, I submit to you, that is exactly where God meets people. Because our God does not turn away from grief, and he's not impatient with the grieving process either. Are you hearing me? No, the Bible is full of God's people sitting in the ashes. Job did, Jeremiah did, David did, and the list could go on. And God never once told any of them to hurry up and get over it. You know what I'm saying? You ever heard someone say to you, "You might as well get over it immediately because you'll have to get over it eventually." As though somehow the grief process isn't valid. No, it's so valid. Jeremiah described God's presence and patience with him in his personal grieving in this way, in Lamentations 3. He said, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness." Read this last line with me. "His mercies begin afresh each morning." And how many of you know when you're going through a real grieving process, this means the world, that God's mercies are fresh each morning. Now, saints, but do you know where that famous verse comes from? Well, it comes from a man who was actually sitting in the smoking ruins of a burned city, writing a book we literally call Lamentations, which means the Book of Tears. That's where Jeremiah wrote this, amidst the ashes of a burnt city of his people. But here's what's so important. He didn't find God's faithfulness instead of the ruins. He found God's faithfulness in the ruins. Someone say with me, in the ruins. Yeah, in the ruins. This is a very important distinction. There's a man named Nicholas Wolterstorff. He was a professor who lost his own son in a mountain climbing accident. And out of that grief, he wrote a book. And he came to a life-changing realization. He said that instead of explaining our suffering, God shares it. That through our own tears, we come to see the tears of God. Just like that picture. You see, dear ones, that's the God who meets you in the ashes. He doesn't stand off at a distance explaining your pain to you. He just sits down in it with you. So please hear me. If you're grieving something this morning, the actual fire or anything else, you don't have to paper over it to be spiritual. Are you with me? Not at all. Look, just sit in the ashes honestly. And just ask God to help you grieve a godly grief, a healthy godly grief. God's already there with you. If you're willing, please declare with me, "I don't have to hide my grief. God meets me in the ashes." I think there's an amen for that. I found it to be so in my life. So my brothers and sisters, then we tell the truth about the ashes. But then we have to ask the harder question, the one everybody's quietly wondering as they drive past this blackened mountain, driving down I-80 and looking up there and going, "My goodness." And the question is, can it come back? Well, loved one, the mountain can't promise you it will grow back. But God can promise that about your life. Because here's the hard truth the experts are telling us. And if I don't say it, this whole message will sound like wishful thinking. Everyone assumes a burned mountain just grows back. But that's not what the people who study this are saying about pea vine. They're telling us these fires are coming too often now. And when they come back to back like this, they exhaust the seed banks, they burn the life out of the soil, and invasive weeds move in faster than the native plants can recover. That's pretty serious. And so the honest scientific answer to, will the mountain come back the way it was, is maybe not. We don't know. At least we don't know in our lifetime if it will. And church, I want you to sit with that for a second. Because it isn't only true of the actual mountain. No, some of you are looking at scorched ground in your own life. A burned relationship, a burned career, a wrecked season of your health. Fill in the blank. And everything in the natural, everything the experts of your own heart are telling you says the same thing. Hey, it's not coming back. Too much damage, Too many fires, too close together. It's sobering, isn't it? But friend, here's the whole point of this morning. What the mountain cannot promise itself, and what you cannot promise yourself, God has promised to do. Look again at our text's words. Not they will simply recover, not maybe they will bounce back, but rather, he will give them a crown of beauty for ashes. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Do you hear the emphasis there? Will. And listen to how God describes his specialty, which I've depicted in this picture, going from the ashes to the beauty to the rebuilding. Isaiah 43:19, listen to this beautiful text. God says, I'm about to do something new. Someone say with me, something new. Well, those are two of the best words, I think, in the English language, especially in the kingdom language, gospel language. I want to say it again. Something new. Let's say it. Something new. God says, see, I've already begun. Don't you see it? I'll make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Wow. Are you hearing this with me, everyone? Okay, so I want you to hear, it's a very subtle nuance, but you need to hear it because it's powerful. That's the difference between recovery and resurrection. Recovery is what nature might manage on its own, and it's never guaranteed. Resurrection is what God does when there's no natural way back at all. Are you seeing this? Yeah, and a God who makes rivers in a wasteland is not intimidated by the burned over ground in your life. Let me tell you about a man some of you would recognize by name. James Cash Penny, the founder of the J.C. Penney department stores. Anybody here ever heard of J.C. Penney? Two people. Okay. Well, what you may not know is that when the Great Depression hit, the founder of this department store chain that has still existed and exists today, when the Great Depression hit, it wiped him out. He lost his fortune, and the strain of it all broke him. His health collapsed, his nerves gave way, and he ended up in a hospital bed. He was so low, he was sure he would not live through the night, and so he actually took the time to write farewell letters to his wife and children. Don't you think that's pretty far down? In his own mind, he was a goner. He wasn't going to make it. But amazingly, he woke up the next morning, still alive, and as he wandered the hospital halls, he heard singing coming from a little chapel in the hospital. As he drew nearer, he heard they were singing the hymn, God Will Take Care of You. He slipped into the back of the chapel and sat down. And right there, something broke open in him. And here's how he said it later, and I'm quoting him. He said, something happened to me, which I've never been able to explain or even describe. It was a life-changing miracle, and I have been a different man ever since. Unquote. Someone say with me, wow. Yeah. Church, look, that hospital bed was J.C. Penney's burned ground. The depression had swept through his life like a fire and had left him with nothing standing. He had no fortune, no health, no hope. He was just laying there in the ashes. But folks, that is exactly the kind of ground that God loves to plant in. Now hear me carefully, friends. I want to make sure we're good here. This isn't a story about a man simply getting his fortune back. No, it's a story about new life coming up out of scorched earth. He laid down in the ashes expecting to die, and he got up a new man. That is beyond recovery, church. That is resurrection. Are you with me? You go to bed one night not thinking you're going to get up the next morning. You're gone. And you, the very next day, have a miracle as he described. That is resurrection. That is an amazing case of beauty out of ashes. And the same God who grew life out of J.C. Penney's ashes is standing over your burned ground this morning. And you'll never shop at that store the same again after what I just shared with you. Somebody say with me, if you're willing, what the mountain cannot promise and I cannot fix, my God can restore. Yeah. And we praise him for that. All right, now, before I go one step further, I do have to stop and speak tenderly to someone, because I know this room, pastorally is what I'm trying to say. A couple weeks ago, watching that mountain burn, with some in our own church family packing a bag, not knowing if they'd have a home to come back to, it stirred up one of the oldest, hardest questions a person can ask. Maybe not about the literal burning mountain for some others. Maybe possibly about something else entirely. Again, I reiterate, because someone in this room, I'd say everyone in this room, honestly, is walking through some kind of fire. And if not now, then soon. And when the fire comes, and sometimes it can be a really burning, raging, frightening fire. Maybe it's a diagnosis you get. Maybe it's the specter of divorce in a marriage. Maybe it's the phone call that you never thought you would get that you were dreading. Maybe it's the loss. When the fire comes, a quiet, terrible question rises up with it. And for some, it sounds like this. Oh, wow, did God do this to me? Is this some kind of judgment? Is God punishing me? But for others, the question is quieter and maybe even harder. Oh, wow, why did God let this happen? Where was he when the fire came? If he loves me and he could have stopped it, why didn't he? I mean, was he even watching? My fellow Christian, I ask you to hear me carefully right here, whichever question is yours. I do not believe God is standing over your life, igniting fires to punish you as his child. And I will not sit up here and preach that. And to the one who feels forgotten, who wonders if God looked away, please hear this. He never once took his eyes off of you. Not for a second. Then explain this. Folks, it comes down to simply this. We currently live in a broken world. We live in a world where dry winds blow and brush fires start, where bodies break and marriages fail, and hard things fall on faithful people and faithless people alike. And Jesus himself said, God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And in this fallen world, the fire falls on both too. Your suffering is not a verdict from God against you, child of God, and it is not a sign that he has stopped caring, or at any point stopped caring. I just want to encourage you, please lay that fear down right now. Lay it down this morning. What I'm about to show you is not that God caused your fire, and it's not that he was asleep when it came. It's something better, so much better and truer. It's this, it's that our God is so great, like my picture shows. Our God is so great, he's so full of resurrection power, he can walk straight into a fire that he never wanted for you. But nonetheless, a fire he was present in at every moment. And he can bring life out of it anyway. Someone say with me, he can bring life out of it. Anyway. Right. I hope I can encourage you to know this morning, God is not the arsonist in your life. He is not the absent landlord that wasn't paying attention. He is the Redeemer. So with that settled, let me show you how he works. Saints, the third thing God promises in regard to giving beauty for ashes and what it means for a people who've just watched their mountain burn before their very eyes is the powerful fact that some of the best fruit is only born in the fire. Now, there's something here we're thinking about for a moment. We assume that fire is only destruction. But that's not the whole story of how God built the world. You see, there are certain pine trees, the lodgepole, the jack pine, and even the giant sequoias, the largest living things on earth, trees built to survive fire, whose cones are sealed shut with a hard resin, locked tight, sometimes for years. And there's only one thing that will open them, the intense heat of a fire. Yeah, you see, just like my picture shows, amazingly, when the flames of the forest fire sweep through, the resin on the cones melts. They open, and the seeds drop down onto ground, which the fire has just cleared of all of the underbrush and fed with ash. Now, with an open sky above and no competition around, and the richest soil that forest will ever have. In fact, foresters will tell you the giant sequoia can't even reproduce without fire. Are you hearing me? Wow, what? Someone say with me, what? Yeah, think of it. Some of God's greatest trees were designed so that new life is released only by the burning of the fire. The very thing that looks like the end is the thing that cracks open the seed and releases new life. Now, church, I want to submit to you that pine cone is a picture. But it's not the only one. Our Lord Jesus reached for the very same idea from a different corner of the same created world. Jesus looked at a farmer's field instead of a forest. And he said this in John 12:24. He said, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Do you see the corollary here? Yeah, the seed sealed in the pine cone and the seed buried in the ground. Two pictures, but one truth. Life and fruit comes through death. Let me say that again. Life and fruit comes through death. Yes, what has to be surrendered, in other words, what has to be given up, is exactly what God uses to bring the harvest. And then our Lord Jesus went on to actually do the thing he was describing, as my picture shows. Jesus in the analogy was talking about his own death. In other words, he was saying he was the seed that went into the ground. The cross was the burning fire around it. And out of that scorched ground on Good Friday came a resurrection on Sunday morning, what we call Easter Sunday, that has been dropping seeds of new life across the whole world ever since. Are you with me? That is our God. The one who brings the harvest, who brings the life and the best fruit out of the burning. Is there anyone here in this room that would argue with me that what happened here is the best fruit that God ever brought on this earth out of burning was what Jesus did through his death and resurrection? But it came that way, through the fire. Look, I believe that this is what the Apostle Paul was getting at when he tells us in the famous scripture, Romans 8:28. We know that God causes everything to work together, what? For the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. It's a beautiful scripture. But here's what I need to qualify. Folks, not everything is good. Not everything is good. No, the fire you're going through that's burning you and scorching you, it's not good. But, and someone say with me, but, okay, God works in all of it. That's the point. He works through all of it to bring you the good, I submit to you, even some of the best spiritual fruit you could not have gotten any other way. I want to hear a bigger chorus of amens to that. I really do. Amen. Hey, you know, there's a song called Blessings. You ever heard it? I'm not even going to ask any more questions. I'm just going to go on. I think you might have heard it. It comes from a worship singer and songwriter named Laura Story. And here's the story behind it. Here she is. Early in her marriage, her husband Martin was diagnosed with a brain tumor. There he is. Surgeons removed it, but not without life-threatening complications and years of hard recovery. And to this day, he lives with the damage. His memory and his eyesight were never the same. Laura prayed for years for God to simply heal him. That healing never fully came. But sitting in that valley, writing out of her own diary, she wrote a song that has since ministered to millions. A song that dares to ask whether the very trials we'd never choose might turn out to be God's mercies to us in disguise. She put it this way. There's a reliance on his word that we only know when everything else fades away. Church, do you hear that? You see, the healing, the recovery didn't come, but out of that burned ground grew fruit and divine life that could only have been born in that fire. That's not botany, dear ones. That's a human life. That's a song the whole church is still singing. So let me get specific, saints, because you may be sitting here thinking, well, that's fine for her, but what could possibly grow back out of my ashes? Well, let me tell you about some of the best fruit there is, the kind that by its very nature only the fire can release. There's a little fire fruit. Do you see it? Hey, listen, first I submit to you, the fire gives you a nearness to God you simply can't find any other way. You know, in the easy seasons of life, God can feel like a comfortable idea that you agree with. But when everything else is stripped away, you discover he was the solid thing underneath all along and that he is actually enough. Job said it after he lost everything. I had heard about you, but now my eye, what, sees you. You see, that's the difference between knowing about God and never having met him in the dark. And it's exactly what Laura's story found. She said there's a reliance on God's word that we only learn when everything else has faded away. Friends, that's the kind of nearness that doesn't grow in the sunshine. No, it's fire fruit. Someone say with me, fire fruit. Yeah. A second, in a similar way, the fire shows you that Jesus alone is enough. Fire burns away at everything you were quietly leaning on. The marriage, the paycheck, the health, the dream, your favorite politician, and shows you what was really holding you up all along. Laura Story admitted that for years she'd been telling herself deep down this. Here's what she said, quote, "If I have Jesus plus my husband's healing, then I'll have everything." Ah, But the fire took the plus away, didn't it? And taught her what she could have never learned in comfort, which is, if you have Jesus, you already have everything. Scripture says God lets everything that can be shaken, so that what cannot be shaken will remain. And you don't find your unshakable foundation until the fire has shaken everything else loose. Third, the fire grows in you a compassion that can actually help somebody. Listen, loved one, you cannot give away what you have never received. Paul says God comforts us in our troubles. Why? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive. The fire turns you into someone who can sit with a person in their ashes because you have sat in yours. Are you with me here now? And that's the very reason Laura's story song has reached millions, because it didn't come from some kind of a tidy religious theory. It came from a real valley. Your fire is quietly making you into someone who can reach hurting people that no comfortable person could ever reach. Do you see this, friends? Nearness to God, a faith that rests on Christ alone, a heart that can comfort the broken, none of that grows in easy soil. It's the harvest of the burned ground. Someone say with me, the burned ground. Yeah. And there's one more. And it may even be the greatest of all. Isaiah promised that the people who come through the fire won't come back weaker. Rather, they'll be called oaks of righteousness, trees with roots that go down deeper than anything the fire could reach. Because, folks, that's the last fruit, and only the fire grows it. Roots. Someone say with me, roots. Roots. Yeah. How many of you know an untested faith is a faith you're not yet sure of? But a faith that has walked through the fire and is still standing is a faith that has now become your own, unshakable, rooted so deep the next fire can't touch it. And Paul said it plainly, and you see it right here in my picture. Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. Hey! Someone say with me, hey! Yeah. That deep-rooted, tested, immovable kind of faith, you could never have grown it in the sunshine. The only way you get roots like that is to go through the fire. Come on, folks. Please declare with me, if you're willing, God is not finished with my scorched ground. Beauty is coming from these ashes. Thank you, Lord. Okay, so, wow, friends, look at what we've seen today. God's prophetic promise of beauty for ashes in Isaiah 61 means at least three things when you've watched your personal mountain burn. First, please remember, don't rush past the ashes. God meets you in your grief. Also, the mountain can't promise you spring, but your God can. He does resurrection, not just recovery. And as we've just seen, some of the best spiritual fruit is only ever and always born in the fire. The God who raised Jesus can bring life out of your burned ground that could never have come any other way. You know, my brother or sister, look at this beautiful picture right here. When you're standing in front of scorched ground, a burned mountain or a burned place in your own life, the human heart does a strange and stubborn thing. It whispers against all the evidence. I don't know how, but somehow, this isn't the end. Do you see that rainbow of hope there? That's the difference between the first time I put this picture up at the beginning and now. There's a rainbow of hope. Where does that whisper of hope come from? I'll tell you. Child of God, it's the echo of something he planted in you. Because that somehow is not wishful thinking, dear one. That somehow has a name, and his name is Jesus. the one who stood up in Nazareth, took the promise of beauty for ashes, and made it his personal life mission. The one who walked straight into the fire of the cross so that the resurrection could come out on the other side. The one who is still today walking into the burned rooms of human lives like mine and growing oaks where there were only ashes. Amen. And like yours. The mountain will do what it does. But you, loved one, you belong to the God who gives beauty for ashes. And he is not finished with you. Or with us, or with anything the fire touched. Oh, declare it with me. My Savior Jesus gives beauty for ashes. He did it at the cross, and he will do it in me. And I'll say hallelujah to that. And my dear fellow believer, you know, I just really want you to know why this matters. Not as some kind of a doctrine, no. But for the person you're going to be tomorrow morning, when the songs have stopped and you're standing in your own scorched place. I mean, imagine facing your ashes with this God of all hope. Oh, yeah, you still grieve what's gone. The fire was real. The loss was real. But underneath that grief runs a current that won't quit. I'm not finished because my God is not finished. You stop measuring your future by the damage. Do you hear me? You start planting again. You start hoping again. Not because you're sure the mountain grows back, but because you're sure your God does resurrection. And you get up in the morning and you look for the first green shoot out of the fire-charred earth. And you say, "Up, I know it's coming." Oh, but then imagine facing those same ashes without God. I don't even want to. Think about it, where it's just you and the damage and the experts telling you it may not come back and nothing underneath the grief but more grief. In that case, every scorched place in your life becomes a headstone instead of a seed bed. Now, that's not a threat, dear ones. It's simply the difference between two burned fields. Picture the first one, charred, silent, fenced off with nobody coming. Season after season, it just sits there black and bare, and the only thing that ever grows is weeds. Now, that's a burned field with no gardener. The one on the left there, you see it? But now picture the second field. Same ash, same scorched ground, same devastation, but there's a gardener out there in it. You see him? He's already turning the soil. He's already working the ash down into the ground, clearing the dead wood, pressing new seed into the very places that burn. That field doesn't stay blackened. Give it time and it's going to come up green. And the strange thing is, it actually grows better than before because ash is some of the richest soil there is. Church, those are your two futures. And hear me, you don't have to be in the first field. You're not standing in that scorched ground alone. There is a gardener, and he has already started walking toward your ashes, and he's got a handful of seeds. So let's respond to him together right now, saints. Let's make it worth his walk. Wherever you've lost to the fire this morning, if you're willing, pray this with me right now where you sit and make it your own. Let's pray together. Father, I bring you my scorched ground, the losses I can see and the ones only you can see. I'm done pretending it didn't burn, and I'm done believing it can never grow again. I can't make anything grow, but you are the God who gives beauty for ashes, and I hand my ashes now. Do what only you can do. Grow something here I could never grow myself. And while I wait for the green, help me trust the gardener. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, please meditate now on the words of this closing hymn, and then we'll return with our closing comments and blessing. Oh. Lord, you make beautiful things. Hallelujah. I just want to have one moment to respond to that and just speak quickly to two kinds of people. First, some of you are truly sitting here this morning in real ashes, someone watching online. Maybe the literal fire up there took something from you. I don't know everyone in this room or watching me today, but maybe it's also, again, a different kind of fire, a loss, a grief, a burned out place no one can see. I just want to urge you, please don't carry it out of here alone. Our prayer team will be down front, and I want to invite you to come and let them stand with you and pray. There is no shame in the ashes. And second, the rest of us. Notice Isaiah didn't say, he will rebuild the ancient ruins. When he got to that part, he said, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. Interesting, restoration is a together thing. Church family, we get to be the hands of the Lord that bring beauty for ashes to each other. So let's be the people who show up for the ones still standing in the ash as opportunity presents itself. Today, our church is giving a gift of $500 to an elderly couple who lost their entire home in the Hawk Fire. They are family to our church members, Lori and Russ Walker, and we wanted to help them with some immediate financial resource just for some basic needs. But please remember them in your prayers. Okay, and now there's just one more person I need to talk to. Maybe you're here this morning and you've realized that this God I've described, the one who walks into the ashes and grows life, you've never actually met him. You've been standing in your burned places completely alone because you've never given your life over to Christ Jesus. Dear one, that's the deepest reason that nothing's been growing back. Here's the invitation. The same Lord Jesus who took beauty for ashes as his personal mission is standing at the edge of your scorched field right now, the edge of your scorched ground. And he'll come inside the moment you ask. If today you want him, if you want the gardener to move into your ashes for good, well, just take a small step toward him and tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Come and make something new. And come see me or one of our prayer team afterward, because we want to talk to you, and we'd like to put a little booklet in your hands. It's this one right here, Why Jesus? It'll help you take your next essential steps to become a follower of Jesus. And then commit yourself to coming to church every Sunday so we can all grow together in our walk with Christ, because folks, that's how it works. That's how it works. Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's stand for our blessing. A reminder that yes, prayer right up here for any need whatsoever. Sign-ups in the lobby. Fellowship in the back with some refreshments. And is there anything else I forgot? The sign-ups I did mention? Okay. Well, then that being said, let me leave you with this blessing. And now, church, go out from here as people of the morning. The night of the fire is almost over. The day is almost here. So owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. Carry that love to every scorched place and every hurting neighbor you meet. Put aside the deeds of darkness, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and walk into the light of a new day, knowing the God who gives beauty for ashes goes with you. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you. Greet one another warmly. Come for prayer. Join us in the back for some refreshments. Have a wonderful week, everyone. Online family, thanks for being with us today, too. God bless you. We'll see you all next time we're together. And may he give you his beauty for your ashes, is our prayer. Amen.